This is an audiobook on two compact discs. The title is Your Abundant Success Lasting Forever. It is protected under United States and international copyright law, all rights reserved. The year of origin is 2011. This book was written to be printed on paper, but it turns out that the first release of the book is an audiobook. The author is Fred Hoehn. Your reader is Fred Hoehn. At the time of this recording, November 2011, the printed version of this book is not yet available. Chapter 1, Basics. Along the road of life, I've learned some valuable lessons. It would be wrong of me not to share them with people, thus this book. But then too, I'm a priest, so I really have no choice but to teach people. No choice, that is, if I want to wind up in heaven, and of course I do want that. Only a fool would choose to go to hell instead of heaven. More often, people go to hell because they neglected to make the arrangements to go to heaven. And everyone goes either to heaven or hell, according to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that Jesus is right. As a priest, I'm also a teacher. You've probably seen in the Bible, and he gave some teachers. I'm one of those teachers it's talking about there. The Bible is, among other things, a book of history. An enemy army of ancient Israel had besieged a city of Israel such that food became very scarce and expensive. But God made arrangements for the opposing army to depart suddenly, and in their haste, they left a lot of food behind. The citizens of that city, however, were not aware of this new development. But some lepers living outside the city discovered this new supply of food, so they ate. Then they said, "If we keep this a secret, something bad will happen to us." So they went near the city and called to the gatekeepers and shared the news. The starving citizens got fed. Thank you, Lord. Something bad would happen to me if I didn't share what I've learned. The Lord will bless me for doing so. I've studied success since my youth. I've read Dale Carnegie books and books on positive mental attitude. After a while, I came to the conclusion that if there was anything of value in those books, it could also be found in the Bible, so that the Bible was really the best success handbook. I'll be giving you the tools for success from the Bible. You ought to look them up in the Bible and follow them. You might say, "If you're a priest, what denomination?" Okay, I'm a Protestant, Pentecostal, full gospel, charismatic, unknown tongue talking priest. I'm a priest because the Lord has called me to be a priest. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So then, God's not going to change his mind about it. I had a career in electronics. Now I'm a teacher for God. Thus far, I haven't spoken to a lot of large crowds of people, but the Lord will make that happen, and by faith, I've spoken that into existence. More on this in chapter 2. I'm very blessed to have had a Christian mother. She took us children to Sunday school and church about every Sunday. My Sunday school teacher, Amanda Rediger, taught me good teachings from the Holy Bible, as did my mother. The Holy Bible is the most important book in the world. But don't get the wrong Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a counterfeit Bible called the New World Translation. I have mostly used the King James Version, but now there's the Hoehn version of the Holy Bible, copyright 2011. It uses plainer English than the King James. Although men have been called the authors of various books in the Bible, it was God that inspired those men to write what they wrote. The Bible says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So God is actually the author of the Bible. In middle school, I took typewriting class and learned to type. If I sat down to a typewriter and type a letter and mail it to my friend, would you then say, "Oh, Fred's typewriter wrote a letter"? No, that wouldn't be correct. The typewriter didn't write a letter. I wrote the letter. All the typewriter did was just put down what I wrote on paper. Similarly, men were just the typewriters God used to write the Bible. It has been said that when a baby is born, the baby doesn't come with a handbook on how to raise babies. Wrong! The Bible is that handbook, and a handbook on success, and a handbook on how to solve the problems of life. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it, the Bible says. The world today has many problems, and those problems will continue to get worse. God has the solution to all of our problems, and he's already given us a book of solutions, the Bible. My mother lived to age 99 and then went to heaven. How do I know she went to heaven? Because I know she was born again, according to John chapter 3, and lived for the Lord. He that does righteousness is righteous, from 1 John. My mother made a serious mistake, however, by marrying an unbeliever. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. My dad was a man who became successful by earthly standards, but he didn't find lasting success. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Who said that? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth. He is a co-creator of the universe with God his Father, and of the birds and animals, and of man and woman. But though I've referred to Jesus as a man, he wasn't exactly a man like all other men. He had a man's body, of course, including beard. But every man after Adam had a man as his father. Jesus was born of a virgin and had no man as his father. The father of Jesus is God. Did God have sex with a woman? No. God's Spirit came on the Virgin Mary and made her pregnant with Jesus. After the birth of Jesus, Mary lost her virginity to her husband Joseph, and they had at least 6 children the normal way, boys and girls. The Bible doesn't tell us the name of Jesus' half-sisters, but his half-brothers were James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Simon, not Peter, and Judas, not Iscariot. Someone might say, but if Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, how could he be co-creator of the universe? Jesus didn't originate 2,000 years ago. He was the Son of God before the creation. What happened 2,000 years ago is that God sent his Son Jesus down to earth to live like a man, to teach the people, to heal the people, and to die for our sins. If you were only able to obtain just part of the Bible, it would be best to get the part that has the words of Jesus. Those words are mostly in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A red-letter edition of the Bible has the words of Jesus in red ink. You'll see a lot of red ink in a red-letter edition in those 4 books of the New Testament part of the Bible. Of course, you can probably get the whole Bible. I'm just saying that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the most important because they are so full of the words Jesus spoke while he was on earth. Beside the New Testament with its 27 books, from Matthew to Revelation, there is also the Old Testament with its 39 books, from Genesis to Malachi. So the Bible has 39 plus 27 equals 66 books. But my dad had a somewhat difficult childhood, growing up as an orphan and living in an orphanage. But things got better for him, and he became financially prosperous. He was a smarter than average guy and did well on IQ tests administered by his employer. Not smart enough, though. Not smart enough to fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. My dad didn't have the fear of God. Dad said he was an atheist. What's an atheist? It's a person who says there's no God. God has something to say about atheists. God says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So then God says, my dad was a fool. You don't have to have a high IQ. Just make the choice that you're going to fear God and what he will do to you if you don't get right with him. My dad died at age 91 and went to hell. How do I know he went to hell? Because hell is the default destination. If you know anything about computers, you know that computers come with default settings. Once you get the computer, you can begin to change some settings from the default settings to your preferences. I had a cell phone that once in a while would go crazy and not work right, but then I could choose restore factory settings, and then after that I could choose my preferences. A fiery hell is the default destination for everyone. You have to make other arrangements not to go to hell. If you don't make those other arrangements, then you go to hell. Now, I'm not talking about little babies. I believe little babies that die before they've reached the age of accountability, I believe they go to heaven. But once a child knows the difference between right and wrong, then he needs to accept Jesus as his personal Savior, and he needs to be taught that way. In hell, there's crying and gnashing of teeth, where their worms don't die, and where the fire is not quenched, says Jesus. If you go to hell, you won't like it, and there's no getting back out, so you'd better get born again, as in John chapter 3. And how do we know there's a heaven and a hell? Because Jesus said so during his life on earth about 2,000 years ago. Many, but not all of his words, are recorded on paper in the Bible. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And how does someone get born again? Step one, by hearing or reading the gospel message that all of us are sinners, but that we can get our sins forgiven by believing in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Back then, they executed criminals by hanging them on a wooden cross until dead. But Jesus was not a criminal. He had done nothing wrong. He died for your sins and mine. Step two, believe the gospel message. Step three, pray a simple prayer asking Jesus to be your Savior. If you'll do that, he will accept you as one of his, forgive your sins, and you'll be on the road to heaven. Then what? Then read the Bible and do what God tells you to do in the Bible. A new Christian ought to start reading the Bible in the New Testament, then the Old Testament. After you become a Christian, Jesus wants you to be baptized in water. And also, Jesus has something else he wants you to have, called the baptism with the Holy Ghost, with the speaking in unknown tongues. See Acts chapters 1 and 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. I know a big name preacher on TV who says the baptism with the Holy Ghost has been done away with. He's dead wrong. If the baptism of the Holy Ghost has been done away with, how did I get it when I was 13 or 14? No, it hasn't been done away with, and he's teaching false doctrine. What is the evidence that a Christian has been baptized with the Holy Ghost? The evidence is that he or she will speak in unknown tongues. That is, they will speak in a language they've never learned. Perhaps you have a lot of education and you know five languages. When Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit or Comforter, three words for the same thing, You'll speak in a language that is none of the five languages that you've learned. It is an unknown tongue or language because the person speaking it doesn't understand what he is saying. How can a person speak in a language that he doesn't know? Because the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit gives you words to speak in that language, and then you raise your voice and speak those words aloud. I use the example of a word from a foreign language, Kamsahamnida. Do you know that word? Probably most Americans don't know that word. But if you heard me speak the word Kamsahamnida, you could repeat it even without understanding what it meant. In fact, that's how little children learn to talk. They hear people speaking words, and then they repeat the words. The little child doesn't first read a book about where to position the tongue and lips to make certain sounds. He just tries to make the same sounds he has heard. The word Kamsahamnida means thank you in Korean. But my point is, you speak out the words that the Holy Ghost gives you to speak. God doesn't take control of your lips and tongue and make you talk. He gives you words to speak, and then you use your voice and speak them aloud. When you speak those words in the unknown tongue, what are you saying? You're praying to God and worshiping God. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John, John the Baptist says that Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. You get it from Jesus. To get it from Jesus, ask him for it. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened to you, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. And remember that Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive the things you ask for, and you shall have them. That's in Mark chapter 11. But what if you pray and don't believe? Well, then you don't receive. You can choose to believe, and you must. You might say, what do you mean you must? You really don't have the right to make me do anything. No, I'm not trying to make you do something, and God won't force you to choose to believe either. But I can inform you what you need to do. You need to choose to believe because we all need to choose to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's in the book of Hebrews. Let me give you another scripture. Kiss the Son so that he won't be angry, and you perish from the way when his anger is kindled just a little. Who is the Son? Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He that fears God shall come forth from them all. This book is a book on success. Do you want to stand out from the crowd? Do you want to excel in everything you do? Then choose the fear of God. The first Psalm, Psalm 1, tells you how to prosper in whatever you do. The book of Psalms is about in the middle of the Bible. There are very destructive things in the world these days that can ruin people, such as pornography. Jesus said, he that looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Pornography is about lust and is sin in the sight of God. In 1 John we read, don't love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I said to a young man, pornography kills people. He was already a Christian. He said, I don't see how pornography kills people. I told him that people who mess with pornography are allowing demons to come into them, and those demons aren't there to do you any good. Jesus said, the thief comes. The thief doesn't come but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what demons are there to do, so don't let them in. Don't Don't mess around with pornography or other sins. But I have some good news. Jesus gave us Christians authority to cast demons out of people. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I give you power to tread on serpents and cast out... I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This power over all the power of the enemy is your authority and mine from Jesus to cast out demons. There's an unfortunate use of the word demon in recent years. I've heard the expression, he was wrestling with his personal demons. The person who said that really meant he was wrestling with his personal problems. The person who spoke those words probably didn't know much about demons and maybe didn't even believe in demons. It was a figure of speech. Your English teacher might give you a good grade for using figures of speech, but it doesn't necessarily mean you know anything about demons. So what is a demon? A demon or devil is a spirit being and is a fallen angel. When God created angels, he didn't make any bad angels, but Satan was corrupted by reason of his brightness and wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. When Satan rebelled against God, some of the angels followed him. They became demons, fallen angels, also called unclean spirits. Demons don't have flesh and blood bodies like people do. They are spirit beings that would like to come and get into you. They find an open door if people commit sins. I mentioned our authority to cast out demons in Luke 10:19. But how does a Christian use that authority to cast out demons? The same way Jesus did. Jesus cast out the spirits with his word. You speak words out of your mouth, commanding them to go in Jesus' name. But don't do that while wondering if anything's going to happen. If you're wondering, you're not in faith. Look up Luke 10:19 for yourself. Look up Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said that one of the signs that follow believers is casting out demons. In fact, it's the very first sign listed there. When you see that as a Christian you do have authority from Jesus, begin to use it to cast demons out of people. But when I cast demons out, I caution people, because Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he, the unclean spirit, walks through dry places seeking rest and finding none. Then he says, I will return to my house that I came out of. And he takes with him seven more spirits worse than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last condition of that man is worse than the first. So I tell people, now look, if you're getting demons cast out of you, make sure that you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, getting the Word of God, reading the Bible, praying. Try to find a good church to go to, because the demons that went out want to get back in. And you better not let them get back in. Now, for a long time, I was a Christian unaware that Christians could have demons. But in my late 30s, I met Pastor Win Worley, who said, at our church in Indiana, we cast a lot of demons out of people, and most of the people that we cast demons out of are Christians. I said to myself, what? I never heard that a Christian might have a demon. And I didn't buy it right away just because he said it. But he was right. Christians need to know that it's possible for a Christian to have a demon. Demons who are in people can cause health problems such as cancer and mental and emotional problems like schizophrenia, kleptomania, and many of the mental diseases. That's why it's so hard for psychiatrists and psychologists to cure their patients if those doctors aren't even aware that they're dealing with demons. It is likely that in their years of study to get their credentials, demons were not even mentioned in most of their textbooks. Fortunately, there is another textbook that covers the subject, the Holy Bible. Those doctors need to get a copy of it and study it. They would have a higher cure rate. You know, it looks like people 2,000 years ago might have been smarter than people today, at least in this one area. When Jesus asked the people who were trying to kill him, "Why are you going around trying to kill me?" they answered, "You have a devil. Who is trying to kill you?" But these days they would say, "You are paranoid. Who is trying to kill you?" without realizing that the mental disease paranoia is generally demonic in origin. But people today have various problems. Some have health problems. Older people sometimes have difficulty hearing or seeing. Some people go around in wheelchairs. Or there are many other kinds of health problems. Everyone needs to eat. Food costs money. Some people are short of cash and have difficulty getting satisfactory nutrition. Not far from where I'm living now, there's a sort of plaza, a grassy area with some trees, where homeless people hang around. Are homeless people poor and sick because that's the will of God for them? No. Jesus said, "I have come so they can have life, and so they can have it more abundantly," John 10:10. Homeless people are not enjoying abundant life. God doesn't want people to be homeless or poor or sick or demon-possessed. And God has the cure for those problems and for every other problem. But if the cure is available, then why are there so many people with the problems? Well, you see, people have to take the cure. What if someone has a health problem and it's something that the doctor knows can be cured by a certain medicine? Then he writes the prescription. Is the patient cured simply because the doctor wrote a prescription? No. That prescription is of no value unless someone goes and gets the prescription filled at the pharmacy. But now that the afflicted has in his possession the bottle of medicine, does that automatically mean he's cured? No, not if he hasn't yet taken the medicine. What were the instructions given? 2 tablets 3 times a day? The patient could say, "Well, I'm smarter than that doctor. I'll take 1 tablet every 2 days. Why even go to the doctor if the patient is not going to follow the doctor's instructions? Am I saying that when people have a health problem, they ought to go see a doctor? No, I'm just saying that many people are not getting better because they won't take the cure. And the Bible has the cure for everything. However, it is possible, and some people have gotten in so far into sin and unbelief that they won't get back out of it. There's a scripture in Romans talks about it. God gives people over to a reprobate mind. It means God gives up on you. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about people who have gone so far, if they turn away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Hebrews chapter 6. And then in Ecclesiastes, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days don't come, nor the years draw near, when you shall say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Get right with God at as young an age as you can. Because if you wait till you're old, you just may not feel like it. It might just kind of slide off into hell. And then you'll know it would have been good to do it. Get right with God while you were young, early. There's also an unforgivable sin, Jesus said. The unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Don't ever badmouth the Holy Ghost, also called the Holy Spirit and the Comforter.